Takk for at du hører på vår podcast. Salt en kirke som ønsker å lede mennesker til et nytt og bedre liv gjennom etterfølgelse av Jesus. Dette skjer ikke bare i Bergen, men også i India gjennom vårt misjonsarbeid Glocal. De siste 6 årene har vi trent 135 mennesker til menighetsplanting, og resultatene har vært overveldende. 6000 mennesker har kommet til tro, og vi ser at dette bare er begynnelsen på noe stort. Har du eller din menighet lyst å stå sammen med oss i dette? Ta kontakt på e-post glocal@saltbergen.no for å få vite mer. Takk igjen for at du hører på. Her er ukens budskap.
So exciting to be here. Such an honor and a privilege to be at this church. And I will tell you, for those of you who haven't heard me communicate yet, I've fallen in love with this nation. There's no doubt. It's just crazy. I've told my wife, I was like, I didn't expect to. I was here a few years ago. And I was like, hey, this is cool. And, you know, we're doing some other stuff. And then, like, this time, and I'm here because of your pastor, so it's all his fault. I'm like, man, I just love these people. I love their faces. And, of course, now that I'm at Salt Bergen Church and realize that all the beautiful people come to this church. Like, I think you have to be a supermodel to, like, people just kept flocking in. I go, what the heck's going on? Like, everybody's good looking. It's a great opportunity for you to say amen. If you're ever going to say, preach it now, you tell the truth. Shame the devil. Tell it, like, this would be the moment. Like, Siri, you got to be like, he's talking about me, guys. Like, I told you, I made the church look better. Like, but for real, you guys look like freakishly attractive, and God's blessed you. And it is an honor and a privilege to be here. And none of us would be in this room if it wasn't for some insane, incredible visionaries, leaders. I honestly think some of the greatest leaders on the planet, not in Norway. I say that, and you'll learn quickly if I ever get invited back that I actually only say what I really believe, not what's politically correct. And I really believe that you have some of the greatest leaders on the planet. Some of the most incredible emerging leaders, Pastor Øystein and Gina, just absolutely unbelievable. Believe in you, love you, champion you. As I said last night, you have an apostolic mantle to be a general of this entire nation. And I absolutely believe it. Anyone thankful that you're a part of a church with great leadership that's healthy, that's alive, that's growing? Anyone in the back not clapping, actually thankful? Awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me quickly. And as you're turning there, look to your neighbor and say, hey, neighbor. Hey, neighbor. If it wasn't for you, I'd be the best looking person here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. For those of you who are not familiar with the author of this passage of scripture, not familiar with this text at all, maybe you're new to a church service, maybe you've never been in a worship experience like this, maybe you've never heard Americans sweat and yell and scream and make you feel really uncomfortable while you're at the right place. Let me just give you a little understanding of the author of this passage of scripture. It says Paul, if you're to look it up, but Paul was actually previously called Saul. And Saul's primary purpose on the planet was to kill Christians. His primary role. Now, you might have had a crazy journey, or you might have made some massive mistakes, but have you ever killed a Christian? Just anyone, just quickly. Just so we got any Christian killers in here? I didn't think so. This is what Saul did. What he did is he actually was on a mission to find people just like you in rooms just like this, and he would drag us out and painfully punish, persecute, and put to death Christians. And Saul's just gotten fresh orders, a brand new assignment, a new position, permission to actually go kill more Christians. And he's on this road called Damascus. And in this journey towards killing Christians, he has an encounter with Christ. What I love about our God is no matter what your journeys look like, one encounter with Jesus Christ will change your life forever. He is on a destruction course, a collision course with death, but in one encounter with Jesus, he is now rerouted on a collision course with destiny and God's divine design. No matter what your life has looked like, one encounter with Jesus, thank you, God, will change your life forever. And it doesn't change Saul's life to Paul and he simply starts going to church. He actually starts becoming the church and building the church. He actually becomes the first multi-site mega church pastor. And he begins to have these divine downloads from the Holy Ghost. And guess what he starts doing? He starts writing the Bible 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament are written by a Christian killer. Revelations, we're still reading today, and it has new meaning every single time we open the book, was authored by the Holy Spirit through the pen held in the hand of Paul. Isn't this crazy? And he's having this conversation with one of his church plants in Corinth, and he's writing a letter, also known as an epistle, and he begins to share with them all the crazy things God's been doing. The beautiful thing about God getting involved in your life is good things happen. What I love about this church is it wasn't this big 4 years ago. It didn't have many locations 4 or 5 years ago. But God's on the move in Salt, and he's beginning to expand and explode. And if you were to be honest, you'd have to say, hey, this is kind of crazy. We get to be a part of this, and kind of be like Paul and be like, man, I kind of want to brag about what's taking place, but I can't take credit, because if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. And in this honest conversation with his audience, the church in Corinth, he begins to reveal to them that in the midst of God doing all these things, he has this thorn in his side. And he identifies this thorn as a weakness. Now, we don't know what this weakness is, but by definition, we know a weakness is the inability to understand something. It's the inability to do something great. The inability to refrain from a sin, or the inability to endure a trial or tribulation. We don't know what it is for Paul, but we do know he's got a weakness. And it's an inability to understand something, do something great, abstain from a sin, or endure tribulation. Anyone in here ever have a weakness before? If you're not raising your hand, your weakness is lying. And now we all know. And he tells the church, he goes, I've asked God to take this away 3 times. And this was God's response to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the primary text for the evening. Said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. If you're taking notes tonight, I encourage you to do. You're more likely to get into heaven. Write this verse down. Open your Bible. Highlight it and mark it. It will change your entire life. God's response to Paul's weaknesses, not to remove it, is to respond by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. This is not us, people. This is crazy. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me read this to you in the New Living Translation. It says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness, in the insults, hardships, persecutions, the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can I pray with you this evening? Father God, I just thank you for each person that's in the room tonight. God, before you placed a star in the sky, before you ever inhaled and exhaled humanity into existence, you knew every person that would find themselves in this place tonight. You would know their journey, their story, their problems, their pain, the things they've dealt with. And you knew that when they came in this room tonight, that they were going to have an encounter with you. God, I pray, Lord, that this would not be an average Sunday night, an okay Sunday night, a standard Sunday night, but you would do something extraordinary. You would do something above and beyond anything we could think, conceive, or imagine. God, I thank you, Lord, that sickness is leaving bodies. God, I thank you, Lord, that shackles and chains are being broken. God, I thank you, Lord, that sin is bowing its knee. God, I thank you, Lord, that freedom is coming into this place tonight like never before. God, I pray that I would not be a man that stands on a platform and becomes famous, but be the man that becomes the platform that you stand on and are made famous tonight. God, I love you. And God bless the country of Bergen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Any pastor's kids in the room? No. Wow. Got to pray for those pastor's kids. One in the back, sitting in the back. I get it. Any church kids? Any church, there we go, thank God. I was worried. Church kids, you grew up in church, you did the church thing. Well, I'm a pastor's kid and a missionary's kid, and I lived in over 100 houses before I was 25, which means I got problems, I got issues, and my wife's been so gracious to deal with me for the last 11 years, helping me through my problems, and Church kids just have a whole different life and experience. And, you know, I grew up in the Sunday school days. We didn't have screens like this or hot, you know, boiling lights. As you can tell, I'm already sweating. I haven't even gotten to the message. Like, we didn't have rooms like this. The only audio visual that we had growing up in Sunday school was this little thing called a flannel graph board. Anyone? See, I was just as excited as you were growing up. Like, that flannel graph board would come out. Now, for those of you who don't know, it's a felt board. Usually purple or blue is like the preferred color back in the day. Like, that was spiritual. Purple's royal. We got to go with purple. It was a felt board, and there'd be cut out caricatures of the disciples and the different Bible stories. Of course, David and Goliath, Jesus. Anyone remember these boards? Like, this was like my jam. Like, when they would pull out the flannel graph board, it was like 3D, you know, gold class, IMAX. Like, I was just like, oh, Lord, like, it's about to get Holy Spirit up in here. Like, I'm so glad I brought a fan. Like, it's going to get gangster. Like, I just loved flannel graph boards. And because we're missionaries, we unfortunately only had one Jesus. Didn't have money for multiple Jesuses. That was the rich churches. Like, that was, you know, the other churches. Like, we just had the one Jesus. And our Jesus was one with the left arm in and the right arm out. Like, this is what Jesus looked like all the time. No matter what Jesus was doing, he was doing this. Like, multiplying the loaves and the fish. Like, she was just, the teacher would just, like, break it from his right hand. You know, Jesus walking on water. Jesus ascending to heaven. Every Easter, when it came to the crucifixion, though, I always had an issue. It's like, what about his left hand? She was always nailing his right hand to the cross, but the left hand never got out there. And I'd go home to my mom, and I'd go, what about the left hand of Jesus, Mom? I get heaven. Is there going to be a hole in his right hand, but nothing in his left hand? And is that a curse on me because I'm left-handed? And is that why they used to spank kids with left hands? Because Jesus' left hand didn't get crucified. We started a whole religion on this stuff. It's crazy. And growing up in Sunday school, one of the things we did every Sunday was memorization. Quoted verses, learned verses. In this passage of Scripture, this is one of these verses we learned. I don't know if you learned it, but I remember it. In fact, I think we actually had a sticker in our house that said these words. For when I am weak, then he is strong. Anyone remember saying that? Just standing up, sometimes you're a kid, and you'd be like, for when I am weak, then he is strong. Like, that was like what you'd say. But if you actually look at the passage of Scripture, the author, Paul, doesn't say, for when I am weak, then he is strong. He actually says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not when I'm weak, he's strong. It's when I'm weak, I'm strong. And I started looking at this passage of Scripture. And to be honest, and if we were to be transparent and real with ourselves tonight, I honestly believe this is a passage of Scripture we haven't truly understood. And if we were to be honest, we really don't believe. Because if we did, our response would be like Paul's. We would actually boast in our weakness. We'd actually be okay. What does he say? I rejoice. Hardships, calamities, persecutions, trials, tribulations. He actually says, I boast in my weakness. This is not us. This is not our culture. This is not Christians. In fact, we do everything we can, if we're to be honest, to hide, conceal, and compartmentalize our issues, our problems, our pains, our situations, our difficulties. In fact, some of you came in here tonight with a problem and an issue, and you're trying to act like you got it all together. Maybe you and your girlfriend got in a fight, or you and your spouse, and you're like cussing at each other in the car, and then you came out and you're like, I can't wait to praise Jesus. So glad everything's all good. Like, let's just be honest. We would dare not put who we really are on display. And we're raised to operate this way. Think about growing up. Like, if you're playing a sport, or maybe it's a spelling bee, or maybe it's cross-country skiing competition. If you're good with your right leg in football, you would not try to score with your left leg. Because you would do everything you could to showcase your strength and hide your weakness. This is how we were raised. Think about social media, think about Facebook, online dating. Like, maybe you ventured off into the online dating world. Good for you. Like, it's 21st century. Do what you want. But like, you build that profile, or you put that Facebook picture up, and let's just be honest. First of all, that was you 10 years ago. You know who you are. We're like, that was you like in 1985. Facebook wasn't around then, bro. Like, you gotta update your picture. And then when you write your profile, do you put your weaknesses? Do you put your issues? Like, you wouldn't be like, hey, my name's Solomon, and I have a full-time job. I've got my degree, and I have back knee. That's acne on the back, people. It just happened in church. Like, you wouldn't write that. You wouldn't be like, you know, my name's, Sarah, and I love long walks on the beach, but I'm addicted to paint thinner, and I hate animals, and I've kicked a baby. Like, you would never put that on your profile. I remember going to a job interview, and it's my first job out of college, and I was sitting down with a future employer, and in America, you probably call it something differently, but we use these things called resumes. And resumes is basically a list of the accolades you've done, the charitable things you've done. And then, of course, you grab a thesaurus and you just start writing all these adjectives and descriptive words to make yourself sound better. Like, it's just what you do. And I remember sitting down at the job interview and the boss looks at it and he goes, wow, there's so many words on here. I don't even understand. I go, well, that's just how I talk. I just wrote this down. That's natural. I'm really intelligent. It is what it is. You know, like, you want me to look something up for you? And then he's like, hey, I see all these lists of strengths. Well, Jedediah, could you tell me one of your weaknesses? I remember sitting back in the chair and going, you want a weakness? You really do? You want to know what's going on with my life? A struggle I have? I'll tell you. I'm an overachiever. It's just the reality. When you give me assignment or a task, like I just put the blinders on, I throw my family on the altar, I don't care what it takes, how much it costs, I'm not just going to do what you asked me to do, sir. I'm going to overachieve. It's a problem. I'm weak. Of course, it's a strength. I would dare not actually give him a weakness because then I would look weak. Think about it. Instagram. Girlfriend, can I just tell you, there would be no such thing as a selfie if there wasn't a thing as a filter. Like, let's just be real. You would not be posting that many pictures of your face if there wasn't the ability to filter your face. I'm not saying you're ugly. I'm just saying, come on now. And think of the whole picture-taking process. Like, it starts off early in the morning. And you take about 252 pictures before you pick one. And if we're to be honest, it's all about the angle. It's all about the lighting. It's all about the angle. I know you. You know me. This is what you do. It starts off, the phone's never down. We all know that. The phone's always up. The head's always out. The chin's always down. Gotta hide the neck fat. Gotta hide the rolls. You're literally turning the angle. You're sitting there in the morning. It's all about, I've done these. Pretty soon you find yourself on your bed. You're like, no gravity. It's so true. You take the picture, 252 of them. You pick one. You filter it. You screenshot it. Yep, you can do that. I know you know that. You filter it. You screenshot it. You filter it. Screenshot it, filter it, and then you post it. Then you have the audacity to put hashtag no filter. Don't look at her. We know who you are, though. Think about Instagram in general. It's so dangerous these days because we start comparing the highlights that have been filtered of someone's life by our unfiltered low points of our life. Be honest, everyone wants to post the night at the party, but no one wants to post the night after the party where you're sitting there next to someone you don't know who you woke up next to. Everyone wants to post having fun. No one's posting the picture of that person throwing up after they drank too much. Everyone wants to post the highlight of the vacation or the relationship. No one's posting the divorce papers. Everyone wants to post the new car. No one's posting the bank notice saying your account's been overdrawn. The dangerous thing is that in the lowest points of our life, we begin to judge and measure ourselves by someone else's filtered highlights. But what I love about our King Jesus and the revelation that Paul has is that he realizes that God doesn't just look at the highlights that have been filtered in your life. He actually looks at the lowest points, the empty points, the broken points, the hopeless points, the points in your life you wish no one else would ever see. And when he looks at you in that moment, he doesn't just hit the like button, he hits the love button and says, I love you right now. The broken you, the hurting you, the empty you. I'm not in love with a future version of you. I'm in love with you right this second. This is the revelation Paul has. It's a supernatural equation. And God says these words to him. God, you need to get this. He says, my strength is perfected in weakness. No, he doesn't say my strength could work in weakness. My strength's not bad in weakness. You get a good version of my strength if you're weak. It actually uses the word perfected. He says in the New Living Version, my strength works best. It doesn't say my strength works good. It actually says my strength is at its best in your mess. This is the supernatural equation revealed in this passage of Scripture. This is what God's saying to Paul. Paul, my strength plus your issues equals my perfect strength. Paul, my strength plus your problem, my strength plus your heartache, my strength plus your addiction, my strength plus your issues, my strength plus your emptiness, my strength plus your loneliness, my strength plus the insecurity, my strength plus your identity crisis, my strength plus the issues of your life actually equal my perfect, best possible version of my strength that the world could ever see. This is the good news. And isn't it crazy that he creates a common denominator? God's scandalous grace creates a common denominator, which is a math term. If you don't know that, I'm sorry. In this equation that everyone can bring to the table. Every single person in the room can bring that to the table. If it was something else, someone would be disqualified. If it was an age, someone would be overlooked. If it's a certain amount of money in the bank account, many would be disqualified. If it's a certain amount of hours of prayer, a certain level of quiet time, a certain amount of cognitive process, the inability or ability to understand what God's saying, if it was a certain amount of revelation or spiritual insight, if it's a certain amount of prophetic utterance, if it was a certain amount of good looks or attractiveness, or if it's a gender or nationality, if it was anything but weakness, someone in the world would be discounted and disqualified. But he creates this equation that even a child could bring to the table, that even someone with a disability and a massive disorder can bring to the table, even someone who can't function or think right or process at all can actually be a part of God's supernatural equation of Christ's strength being perfected in our mess. What are you telling me, Jedediah? Are you saying that I can come in here broken, empty, lonely, hurting, in pain, full of shame, covered in fear, and I'll be tolerated? No, you won't be tolerated. You'll actually be celebrated at this church. In fact, the reality is that when you walked in here broken, empty, and hurting, Jesus stood up from his throne and said, finally, someone's in the building that now meets the requirement for my strength being perfected. When you walked in here hurting and you didn't want to come, lonely and you didn't want to be here, confused and you still came to the building, Jesus stood up and said, it's about time my strength can be perfected. Are you hearing me? If you believe it, can I get a little amen tonight? Isn't this where we all start our journey? Isn't the place we all start in this greatest awareness of need and weakness? I don't know about you, but I don't know a lot of people that come to Jesus when everything's going good. Marriage is great. His girlfriend's awesome. A lot of money in the bank. Everything's successful. I need God. Like, it just normally doesn't happen that way. If you think about when you came to Jesus, when you said that prayer, whether it was in a life group, church service like this, with some friends at a coffee shop, wasn't it in the moment of the greatest awareness of weakness and need? You try to kick the addiction and you try to go get help, but you realize you could not do it. You came to a church service and said, I need help. I'm weak. I need Jesus. You were going from guy to guy to guy to try to get fulfillment, or girl to girl to girl, and realize at the end of all of it, you were still lonely. Your heart still had a hole in it. You were aware you needed help. You were weak. You needed Jesus. And you said yes, and you ran to the altar. You were trying to get out of that debt cycle, but nothing would change. And you read books, and you used other self-behavioral modification methods. But at the end, you realized you could not do it. You were weak, and you needed Jesus. Listen, friends, some people are out there saying, well, once I get it all together, I'll come to Jesus. Once I get my life right, I'll come to Jesus. If you haven't been able to do it by now, you will not be able to do it at all. You cannot make the right decision without him. You need Jesus to kick the habit. You need Jesus to break the addiction. You need Jesus to fight off shame and depression and loneliness. You've tried to do it on your own, and how good has that got you? You need to know tonight, wherever you're at, we need Jesus. Thank you for the whistle. This is what 1 Corinthians 1:26 is talking about. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Thank God. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the good news. The good news is that we have a God who specializes with building with the broken, accepting the unacceptable and doing the exceptional. He does the phenomenal with the nominal and the extraordinary with the ordinary. Our God is a master of taking broken pieces and making masterpieces. No matter how shattered the glass of your life might be, he begins to pick up the pieces, working all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And he begins to create this beautiful mosaic of what was your broken life that now can put God's glory on full display in the world around you. I don't know about you, but that good news kinds of get me a little excited. Anyone thankful for the good news of the gospel of Jesus? The challenge is we have to keep the supernatural equation of Christ's strength perfected in our mess. I don't know about you, but I'm desperate for the world to see Christ's perfect strength. Anyone? He would say, in my life, in my family, in my job, at my school, in the neighborhood around me, I would love to be a part of Christ's supernatural equation. Anyone? I would love that our church in the city would put Christ's perfect strength on display, that the world would look at our lives and our church and my life and have to boast not in me, but in the Lord, because they knew my past and they knew my story, and only God could do what God just did. So how do we keep this equation together? I remember sharing this with my wife, if we could get the band up just to make this a little more anointed. And she looked at me and she says, Jedediah, I get this revelation, but like, what are you saying? We're supposed to continue to be weak? Like, if Christ's strength's perfected in weakness, how do we maintain that weakness? Are we supposed to continue to struggle, continue to have a problem? Should we continue to sin? I mean, this is just an intellectual conversation, and it reminds me of the end of Romans 5, where Paul's writing another letter to a different church, and he says these words. He says, where sin abounds, grace abound more. And every young person, if you're intelligent, you got to understand what he just said. You'd be like, wait, sin equals more grace? Like, America's like, let's throw a sin party. Like, you know what we're doing after church? But we got the booze out. We're going crazy. Like, everybody's going to sin. And then there's going to be more grace. And guess what? There's a lot of people that actually think that way. But you got to read the next verse in the next chapter. This is what Paul says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sins. How can we live in it any longer? I love what he says. He says, where sin did its worst, grace did one better. But the grace that actually rescued you from sin is the grace that can actually keep you from sinning again. God didn't just save you from something. God actually saved you for something. And the grace that got you out of it is the grace that can keep you from it. And while we're talking about the supernatural transaction, let us not forget that you're talking about your old nature, the old man that actually died with Christ, was crucified with him on the cross. And that person doesn't live anymore, which means that person doesn't need to sin anymore, because now you're a new creation created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he had set apart. Are you hearing the message of God's grace? The good news is, friend, is God won't just keep you from it. He'll keep you out of it. So how do we, Jedediah, I'm confused. How do we, the best way I can explain how we maintain this equation of dependence on God is an experience I had working out quite a few years ago. Anyone work out here before? You all look like models, but I know you're in the gym. Anybody work out? Like, there's like four hands. It's dangerous. It's 2017. Come on. Your metabolism's not going to stay this active forever, people. I know you're young. You got to go to the gym this year. Anyone seen someone work out before? Anyone watch a movie where they're working out? Anyone see someone and you imagine them working out? Okay, we got everyone's hand. Thank you. For those of you who have never been in the gym, which is like this whole group of people, there's times at the gym. Let me explain this. If you miss this, you'll miss everything. There's times at the gym where you actually want to add size, or you know, maybe you want to lean down and you need help. You need a helper. And in America, we call that person a spotter. And that spotter comes in and they help you do a weight amount or a repetition amount that you cannot do on your own. So they come in and they, for example, if I'm flat benching, which means I'm lying on my back, for those who've never been to the gym, there's a bar in front of me. It's made of metal, for those who've never been there. And the spotter will actually stand over me and they'll help me do a weight amount that I can't do with my own capacity, or a repetition amount, a rep amount that I can't do on my own. That's what the spotter's there for. Are you with me? So I'm at the gym, and during this time of working out, I used to look a lot better. Let's just imagine that I did. At least my wife thinks I did. And there's this big, huge circus freak. He's like this tall. He's on steroids for sure. He's like 190 kilos. Like, this guy's just stacked. And everyone knew who he is. To protect him, let's just call him Debo. And I'm working out. I'm actually at the water fountain. And it's a true story. All of a sudden, the shadow comes over the water fountain. It goes pitch black in the gym. Like, I'm like looking for my iPhone, trying to get the flashlight app. Just like, I can't see. And then I feel this hot breath on the back of my neck. Like, I'm scared. I'm petrified. And I turn around. And I just begin to look up. And then I just freak out. Debo! Oh my God, Debo, you can't just sneak up on me like that. Like, you can't just creep up, man. What's going on? Hey, man, how you doing? And he looks at me and he goes, hey, I need a spot. Spot? You need a spot? Like a spot? You want me to stand on a spot? You got a spot on your shirt? You want me to point to a spot? What's wrong? You need my wallet? Here's the keys to my car. Take my money. Here's access to my bank account. Please just don't eat me. I have kids. I need a spot, man. All right. So I go over there. He's at the bar, flat bench. He has 180 kilos on the bar. It's a lot of weight. I stand there. He takes it off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Racks it. Circus freak. I'm like jumping around. That just happened. We're friends. I'm throwing mics. It's just like going crazy. Taking pictures. Hashtag no filter. Like, it's just going off. I go back. I'm doing my thing. Taps me on the shoulder again. Turn to Deep. Oh my God. You can't just creep up on me. Send me a text. Like, send me a Snapchat. Let me know you're in the building. Can we get like a secret call? I know you're coming. Ka-ka, ka-ka. Whatever you need to do. Hey, man, I need a spot. Sure, right now, let's do it. Just go. I love you, man. You're my pal. You're my buddy. You're my friend. Please, just don't kill my children. And 180 kilos. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Racks it. No, I don't touch the weight. I don't lift the bar off of the bench. And this goes on for months. For months, Debo asked me for a spot. For months, I watch him. I don't get involved. I don't touch the weight. The reality is he didn't need me. He was doing a weight amount and a rep amount that he could do within his own capacity without the need for a spotter. And after a few months into this, I got comfortable with him. Hey, Debo, we're friends, right? We're pals, we're buddies. Like, you're cool with me. Like, no matter what I say, we're good, right? Like, we're just, please, I got a wife. I want to see her again. Like, are we good? Yeah, you were good, man. We're good. And I go, well, I just got to be honest with you. I'm not a big fan. Like, I can stand here and watch you. I can take pictures of you. But I'm the type of guy that likes to get involved. I'm the type of guy that played sports in college. Like, I want to help you, but you're doing a weight amount, Debo, and a rep amount that doesn't require me to get involved. I'm not even touching the bar. And if I was to be honest, I feel like that's, for many of us, our Christian walk with Christ. We're doing a weight amount or a rep amount that's within our own comfort, that's within our own complacency, that's within our own capability. We're making life decisions and we're not even asking God to be involved. And we have Jesus sitting in the corner of the weight room of our life. And this is what it looks like. Hey, Jesus, I'm picking my girlfriend or my boyfriend, but I'm doing it without you. I know who I want to date. I know why I want to date them. I don't need your advice. Just watch, Jesus, be a fan. Hey, Jesus, I'm starting this business. I'm making a career decision, but I'm doing it without you. I don't need you. You can just watch. You can cheer me on, but I'm in control. It's within my own strength. Hey, Jesus, some of you could say, you know what? My Christian walk doesn't require me to get out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to tell anyone about Jesus. I'm not going to stretch my faith. I'm going to not let my friends know that I know you. I'm just going to do this journey alone. It's about me. I don't need you. Just watch me. And we have a God tonight who's saying, I want to be involved in your life. I want what you do and how you do it require me to show up. And here's the revelation. If Debo would have added some weight, if he would have added a few reps, he would have just stacked the bar a little bit. It wouldn't mean that Debo was weak. Hear me. It wouldn't mean that he had an issue. It wouldn't mean that he was a failure. It would mean that he would be putting a weight amount on and a rep amount on that would cause his strength, all of it, to run out. So he would be strong on rep 5. Strong on rep 4, strong on rep 3, strong on rep 2, strong on rep 1. But then once it went beyond that, his strength, his absolute best, would now meet its limit and find its weakness. He didn't start weak. He started strong. But the weight amount and the rep amount caused his strength to run out. What would it look like in your life, friend, if you said, God, I'm going to give you all that I have. I'm going to give you everything, capacity, ability, gifting, talent, and skill set. But I'm going to add weight to the bar of my life, weight to the bar of my Christianity, weight to the bar of my giving, weight to the bar of my loving, weight to the bar of my serving, so that it's so much beyond me, not that I start in weakness, but that my strength reaches its limits. And the weaker you become, here's the cool thing. The sooner Debo would run out, the stronger I would become as the spotter. The reality is, friend, is the moment you run out is the moment that Jesus Christ runs into your life and meets you at the place of utter dependency. You don't have to stay weak. You actually use all your energy, all your strength, all your effort, but your vision's beyond your ability. Are you hearing me tonight? What I love about your leaders, you know what's crazy about your leaders? They keep stacking the bar. Anybody believe that and see that? Like one location's not enough. Some people are like, 7's a little crazy. Who are we trying to give the credit to? Are we trying to do what we can do or only God can do? So if we do what only we can do, then we got to boast in ourselves. Then the world around us, this city of Bergen, won't have to give God the credit because they'll say man can do it. But when you say, you know what, there's never been a church that's gathered in one location with 1,500 people in one room in the city. You know what, it's going to get the attention of the city, not to look at you, but to look at the God in you, because no one's ever done it before. I love that they're like, it's not limited to Bergen. What about all of Norway? What about Trondheim? What about outside of this country? Let's keep adding the bar. What would it look like? What would it look like? Maybe for you, it's saying, I'm going to sit and attend a life group. Maybe adding weight. Let's just be honest. It's relative to each journey and walk. For some of you, it's saying, I'm not going to just sit in a life group. I'm actually going to lead a life group. Maybe it's about being a part of the team here. Maybe it's about praying to be a part of the next church plant here. Maybe it's serving the way you've never served before. For some of you, it's dreaming beyond your comfort and your capacity. You're simply seeing, maybe for you, it's simply walking across the street and telling your neighbor you know Jesus. Maybe it's simply getting out of your cubicle, the coffin called comfort, and telling your friend, your family member, telling that person you work next to, guess what? I once was like you, full of weakness, but then Jesus Christ met my life, and what I have, you need. Maybe that's what adding weight to your bar looks like. The one thing I've realized is that God doesn't determine what we put on the bar. We determine what we put on the bar. What I've come to realize in this crazy co-laboring with God, he says, put whatever you want on the bar. You determine how big I am to the world around you. If you just want to have a church, cool. But if you want to start a movement, wow. You want to impact a city, crazy. You want to change a nation, phenomenal. If you want to shift all of culture, this is what I love about you. They just keep, let's add. Because their confidence is not in their ability, it's in God's ability. They're making plans. We're making plans beyond our budgets. We're looking at the bank account and saying, this is what we can do. But let's look at the vision and say, this is what God can do. And I want the story of Bergen Church to be this. Salt Bergen Church, God did it. Not Oystein, not Dina, not the leaders, not the music team. That God did the work. Is there anyone in here tonight saying, Jedediah, I got to add weight to my bar? Anyone in here saying, Jedediah, I'm going to add a rep to my life? If that's you, stand up right now. You're ready to add weight. You're ready to add reps. You're ready to live a life that requires Jesus Christ to get involved. So many people standing. The beautiful thing is that if we all lift weight, the entire load gets lighter. If everyone in here actually does something, you're thinking right now, it's game over for the city. I can't tell by your response if you heard me. You're not responding to me. There's something inside of your spirit. If you want to shout, shout. If you believe it, let it be so. If you're saying, I agree, let's hear an amen. If you all did a little, if you all added some weight, would it not be so soon that the city would have to give God credit for what's taking place in this movement called Salt? Is there anybody? If you're standing, just quickly put your hands out in front of you. Just quickly, just, and this is all I want you to do. Just start thinking practically. Don't miss out on this moment of God expanding vision, expanding your dreams, of increasing the elevation of your sight to say, I can do more, which means you can do more, because when you are weak, then you are strong. Just right now, think about it. What does that look like for you? What is the practical step this week towards adding weight or a repetition to your life, your relationships, your influence, your family, your businesses, your role on that sports team? What is it? What is it? Jesus. Father God, I just pray for every person standing that there'd be a spirit of courage, Lord, that there'd be a bold and courageous faith in this movement like never before. God, I thank you, Lord, that you would expedite the process of the impossible being done. Hear me, church. God's going to expedite the process of the impossible being done. God, I thank you, Lord, for audacious dreams, uncomfortable dreams. God, I thank you, Lord, that we refuse to stay quiet, to simply sit on a Sunday night, but not stand on a Monday morning. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be vocal in public for you. Feel God's expanding dreams, expanding visions. There's downloads happening. Culture, listen, part of your culture has killed your God dream. Hear me. There's part of the culture that says, please stay small. Please stay hidden. That's not God. What does he say? I want you to be a city on a hill for all to see. What good is a light if it's hidden under a bushel? I don't care what your culture says. Kingdom culture is different than every culture on the planet. Kingdom culture says impossible. Kingdom salt culture says be bright. Kingdom culture says shine. Kingdom culture says be bold. Kingdom culture says be loud. Is there anyone hearing me tonight? Faith arise. That's what I hear the Holy Spirit saying. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. Faith. Faith arise. Of course we want thousands. Of course we want 10,000 people. Because that's 10,000 people spending eternity with Jesus. Do we count numbers? You bet. We count for care. Because every life represents a life in eternity, represents a legacy, represents a family, represents a community. The more in heaven, the more the better. Our job on this planet is to vacate hell and populate heaven, which means you'll probably be popular to a group of people so that they can follow you to Christ.
Takk for at du lyttet til podcasten til Salt. For å høre flere, besøk oss på saltbergen.no.